Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 6, that's 66 through 69. And it's John 6, 66 through 69. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of the eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
How many days until Thanksgiving? Well, in the sense that most of us understand that idea, it's less than 2 weeks away. Time to get that turkey if you haven't already got it. But in a broader sense, in the way that we understand it as Christians, it's already here. Every day is a day of thanksgiving for those who recognize that we are constantly blessed. Every day, God gives us so much, and it is that idea of thanksgiving that makes our lives so much more joyful than they were before, because every day, God gives us a great deal. He loves us. He cares about us, and we can never give Him enough thanks for that. So yeah, we really enjoy the holiday that's coming up in less than 2 weeks, but let's also remind ourselves and our loved ones every day is a day to give thanks. I'm thankful this morning to be here with you. You are welcome, of course. All of you are here to worship God, I trust, and we're really glad that you're here. Some are visiting. We're really glad that you've come our way. And hope that you'll give us time to meet you before you leave. And if we can help with anything, we'll do what we can. But we're glad you're here. Come and join us anytime. And all of you who are members, we're glad that you are here. Always good to see you. We'd love to see you tonight as well, Wednesday night. We're family, and it's always good to be together as a family. There's a couple of people I want to make a quick note about. One is Colleen McAllister. We have talked about how Colleen has made plans to go to the Bahamas in order to help out with the relief effort over there. She wanted to go much earlier than this after the hurricane devastated that island, but a lot of roadblocks have come up, and finally, she thinks, tomorrow morning, she's going to be able to board the plane and be in the Bahamas soon. She's taking with her a couple of generators that you have enabled her to purchase. She's been through a hurricane in that area. She knows what life can be like without the necessities, and she has a heart to serve. So I want you to remember Colleen and be praying for her in the days to come. She's going to be there for a while, and we just pray that she will have safety and good health and that she will be a blessing to many people there. And then I want to give you this good news, and that is that on November 4th, Cody Moore was baptized into Christ. Cody is the grandson of Linda and Jim Bob, and we've seen him a lot through the years. He has been here a number of times in the past. He's been here a lot lately because of Hannah Eyrick. They're going to be married here before too long. And boy, what a great thing. Hannah grew up in the Centerview Church of Christ over in Elizabethton. And recently, they've been going through premarital counseling, and Cody made the decision to be baptized into Christ. Cody, would you stand for just a moment? So he's embarrassed, but I think he ought to be proud. What do you think? Amen? Praise God? I think it is a wonderful thing, and we just wish them the best as they join their lives together. But already you've been blessed by having God come on board. So we're just happy about that. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to meet again at 6 o'clock. We'll worship God then. We're going to continue our series on the short letter to Philemon. And tonight we're going to be looking at it from the aspect of relationships in Christ. I urge you to read that entire book of Philemon this afternoon. It might take you 10 minutes. And be looking for the relationships that you see described there. There's a lot more than you might think. But now let's get our Bibles out. Hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll open your Bible or your app and let's follow along, let's work together, because we need to encourage one another. So let's get into this lesson for this morning. I'll begin by talking about a website I found this past week called Scam Watch. Scam Watch. It is a site based in Australia, and it tells a story. It's got a lot of stories on it, but this one I chose to look at briefly is about a woman named Georgina. I don't know if she lives in Australia or where. She might live in Johnson City. Might be one of you. I don't know. But Georgina, an older lady, had a friend request on Facebook by a man that she knew nothing about. But he said, I'm a serviceman. I've been in the service for a long time. My wife died from cancer not long ago. I'm just looking for a friend. And of course, she was a compassionate person. She said, well, yeah, I'll be your friend. And they communicated by Facebook a number of times. And then, of course, it began to get a little deeper. And they were talking about meeting up and maybe deepening their relationship even more. But there was a need at the moment for some money. And so Georgina said, well, I can help. It was a substantial amount. So she went to the bank and withdrew that and put that in the works to get to this fella. And then it was something else, and then something else after that. And before long, she had put a second mortgage on her house. Finally, she went to the authorities because she said, something's not right. They said, that's right. Something isn't right. This man is not what he seems. If it is a man, she'd never met him in person. And we've heard that kind of story a number of times, haven't we? People that think, I know this person. I really know them well. We've communicated a number of times, and yet that person is not what we think they are at all. What about Jesus? We've invested a lot more than our savings with Jesus. Could it be a big scam? Could it be that it's been a cleverly devised ruse that we've fallen for and that in the end, you know, we've just kind of wasted our lives? Well, that's a good question. Can we be certain about Jesus? Last week, we talked about certainty about God. Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, says, I'm writing so that you may know for certain, so that you may have certainty about your faith. We talked about our certainty in God. What about certainty in our Savior? Can we know that Jesus Christ really is what the Bible says he is? Because we've invested a lot and will invest more before our lives are over. So let's look at this idea. Can we know? And you may have heard that passage in John chapter 6 that Roger read for us just a moment ago, where Peter said, well, Lord, where would we go if we left you? Because we believe. And let me just read it to you again. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's a major claim. And Peter said, we don't just think this, Lord. We have come to know. How did Peter come to know? He was not a believer in the beginning of his relationship with Christ. What was it that led him to the point where he could say, I know that my Redeemer lives, just like we sang a few minutes ago? Can we have that kind of certainty? I think we can. Let's look at three different lines of reasoning from the Word of God, each of them very briefly, but it'll get you started if you'd like to go deeper. For example, number one, we can say that we have certainty in our Savior because of Jesus' miracles. We have certainty based on the miracles that Jesus did. Now, probably the most famous thing about Jesus' life on earth is that he was a miracle worker. And I mean, the kinds of miracles that he did were just unknown in that day and time and are again today. I mean, you don't hear about these things, about somebody that can restore hearing to those who are deaf just by a touch, or restore their sight just by laying his hand on them, or heal them of leprosy, maybe not even touch them, and restore them to full health. walking on water, multiplying a few fish and loaves of bread, feeding a group of 5,000 men. I mean, miracles are audacious. How could he do that? We come to this statement. Paul was telling King Agrippa, and this is a point I think we need to understand first. As Paul stood before the king, he said, these things were not done in a corner. And his point was, it's public knowledge. It is on the record. And Jesus really did do those miracles, and probably thousands, maybe tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands witnessed what Jesus did. So there you've got all those witnesses. But let's talk about the convincing power of the miracles. Why are they so important? Well, let's think for a minute. John chapter 3, verse 2. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Nicodemus is an intelligent man. He is a man of influence and responsibility. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a powerful position. And listen to what he says when he comes to Jesus that night. John chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, wait a minute. We know that you are a teacher come from God. That sounds like it's a bigger statement than just a teacher of God's word, and it is. Well, how do you know that, Nicodemus? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's an intelligent man. He's been listening to what other people say. He's been seeing some of the miracles, maybe firsthand. And he says, how is this happening? How is it that this man is able to do these things which nobody else has ever done? He's come from God. That's the only logical conclusion. And notice what he says also, we know that you are a teacher come from God. It's not just his opinion. He's been hearing other people talk about it, and that is their conclusion as well. Well, the idea is miracles were meant to convince people that this is not just your average person. This is somebody special. It is somebody from God. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus had just performed another miracle there. And in this one, he restored the sight and the ability to speak to a person by casting out a demon. And the reaction of those who were watching was, wow, this may be the Christ. I mean, they were speculating, could this be the one? But I want you to notice the reaction of the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Now notice what they did not say. That's important. They did not say, that wasn't a miracle. I mean, we can do that kind of thing all the time. They didn't say that. They only could say it is by a different power other than the power of God. And of course, that was foolish. Jesus went on to just take that argument apart easily. But again, it shows you that it was obvious. They could not deny that a miracle had been done. All they could do was try to reattribute the source of that power. And then one other passage. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And this speaks to us especially because, you know, we weren't there. In fact, out of all the population of the earth that has ever lived, only a very tiny fraction of people were eyewitnesses to Jesus' miracles. Even though they might have been thousands or tens of thousands, that's only a very small fraction. So why don't we get something? Well, we do. Listen to what John says. John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You don't have to be there in person, John says. If you have a mind that is objective, if you have a mind that is honest, and you read about these things and the reaction of people in his day, you also can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, yes, we can have certainty. Let me tell you something that Craig Blomberg wrote in his comments on this passage, on all the miracles of God, in fact, all the miracles of Jesus. He says this. He says, Jesus is represented as a miracle worker at every level of New Testament tradition. Many eyewitnesses of Christ would still have been alive at the time these documents were composed. That is important. Let me read it again. Many eyewitnesses of Christ would still have been alive at the time these documents, that is, the Gospels, were composed. These eyewitnesses were the source of the oral tradition regarding Jesus' life, and in light of his very public ministry, a strong oral tradition would be present in Israel for many years after his death. In other words, people could have said, now wait a minute, Matthew, wait a minute, Mark, Luke, John, you're telling us that Jesus did miracles? We were there, we didn't see any of that. But nobody did that. Nobody objected with those words because it was obvious Jesus did miracles. But let's move on to a second basis for our certainty in our Savior. And that is, certainty can be based on the resurrection of Jesus. Certainty can be based on Jesus' resurrection. A little bit ago, Steve talked about how the soldiers were stationed at the tomb of Jesus, and that was because the leaders of the Jews, the enemies of Jesus, said, well, we heard him talk about being raised from the dead. We don't believe he's going to be raised from the dead, but we do think his disciples will come and steal his body and then make the claim that he arose from the dead. So, Pilate, we're asking you to send soldiers and put a guard around that tomb so that nobody can steal the body of Jesus. Well, as you may know, and we're going to be reading in a moment from Matthew 28, verses 12 and 13, the stone was rolled back, the earth quaked, there was the angel came down and opened the tomb, the body of Jesus came out alive. So what do? The tomb has been opened, the seal has been broken. And listen to what they say in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, that is, the soldiers now go to the ones that had hired them. They say, the tomb is open. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, how lame is that? These are professional soldiers who have been given a commission by the Roman governor. It is very important that they guard that tomb, that nobody get in it. And yet they could not keep the Lord from coming out. And so the best they can do is say that they came at night while we were asleep. By the way, why were you asleep? And they stole him away. Because their very lives depended on their carrying out their mission. They were looking at the prospect of death by execution because they did not keep the body in the grave. But that's the best they could do. Tell people that somebody stole him while we were asleep. And so that's all they could do, was say it was the disciples. But nobody ever produced a body. When Peter was standing before the people on the day of Pentecost, nobody said, hey, wait a minute, Peter, you're talking about a risen Christ. We've got the body over here. Come look at it. Nobody ever did that because the body was up in heaven. Christ had been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days on earth and then went back up into heaven. But let's talk about this a bit more, because there is convincing power in the resurrection of Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 41. Acts 10, 39 through 41. Now, Peter is talking with Cornelius, a Gentile, and his family, those that are with him, his servants perhaps, others, we're not sure who all it was, but there were a number of people present. Listen to what Peter said. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 39, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, there's a lot of important things there, but let me just point out. Number one, he says, we were witnesses of this. We are firsthand witnesses. An eyewitness testimony is always very powerful in a court of law as long as that eyewitness is credible. And Peter said, we were there, we saw him. In fact, we even ate and drank with him. Now, if there's any doubt that we're not seeing a hallucination, I mean, maybe we're just imagining that Jesus was with us. No, there was food on the plate, and then it was gone. He proved to us that he was risen from the dead. And Peter was very certain about what he was speaking about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. Now, Paul is writing, and he talks about the risen Christ and the number of people that saw him. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter. He appeared to Cephas, then the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And think about what he's saying there. There were a lot of witnesses. And when he said most of whom are still alive, he's saying in essence, check it out. Go ask them. I'll give you their email address. I'll tell you where to go to find them. You can ask them and they will tell you. Yes, we saw the risen Jesus. Now, up to this point, everybody that he mentions are already believers, disciples. So what about somebody that goes to an unbeliever? Well, wait, that's what he talks about now in verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And you may remember where Saul was on his way down to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried for their blasphemy. He was very much against Jesus. And when he saw Jesus raised from the dead, there was no longer any doubt. That's powerful. The risen Christ is powerful evidence and can give us certainty. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, as Luke is beginning this account of the early church, listen to what he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Did we really see Jesus? Or maybe that was just wishful thinking. Maybe it was just a hallucination, and that happens sometimes. Our brains can conjure up images of loved ones that have gone on, and we say, oh, it was so real. We wake up from a dream. It was so real. I just know it happened. But it didn't. Luke says there were many proofs. It really happened. William Lane Craig, a famous apologist of our day, makes this observation about the resurrection of Jesus. He said, one of the most amazing facts about the early Christian belief in Jesus' resurrection was that it originated in the very city where Jesus was crucified. The Christian faith did not come to exist in some distant city, far from eyewitnesses who knew of Jesus' death and burial. No, it came into being in the very city where Jesus had been publicly crucified under the very eyes of its enemies. That's powerful. Because the proclamation was made right there where it all happened, in the same time frame where it all happened. It was not some fable that was developed hundreds of years later in a land far away. Now, we can be certain about our Savior because the resurrection of Jesus is well attested, and there's no other way to explain his resurrection. But let me give you a third line of reasoning, and that is we can have certainty of our Savior based on changed lives. That is, what effect did he have on people? Does that say anything about the man, about the Christ? And I argue it does. We've been talking about Saul of Tarsus just now. Let's go a little further with that. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. And here Paul is writing later, not a lot later, but a few years later. And he says this about himself. They, that is the people that were back in Jerusalem and Judea, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That's pretty amazing. Paul was public enemy number one of Christians. He would be like we once saw Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. We would say, they are the ones. They are the ones we need to get out of the picture. Maybe things will settle down. Paul was that way. But what caused him to change? I mean, he was genuinely converted to Christ, the one that he was convinced was a blasphemer. Again, it is a testament to Jesus' reality, his accuracy. And that's the idea. There is convincing power in looking at these changed lives. Go to John chapter 20, verse 19. I want you to see how the disciples of Jesus, the ones that have been with him for 3 years, how did they respond to his crucifixion? And we get an idea right here. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this was the day that Jesus arose from the dead, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And then you go a little further in that same chapter, 8 days later, they're again behind locked doors. And that's how you and I would probably be. I mean, if the one we have been following had been executed, and now it looks like they may be coming after us, yeah, we'd kind of be laying low. We'd lock our doors, wouldn't we? But now let's fast forward about a month. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This is on the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after Jesus was crucified. And here is this massive gathering of Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And look, there's Peter standing in a very public place, and he is proclaiming this message. Listen to part of it. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Of that we are all witnesses. Now that word witnesses is very interesting. In the Greek, it is from the Greek word martus. It is where we get our word martyr. And if you know, all of the apostles, apparently, this is not based in the Bible, but from strong assertions and historical documents, every one of those 12 apostles eventually gave their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They could have lived longer if they had said, you know what, we were mistaken. It really wasn't Jesus. But none of them buckled under the pressure. Every one of them said, we were there, we saw it, we know who he was, who he is. We're not going to deny him now. And so, yeah, you are witnesses. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. This is a little bit later, not much later than Acts 2, but in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, here's Peter and John standing before the very body of men that had condemned Jesus to die. And don't you know they must have been thinking about that? These are the men that said, let Jesus be crucified. And it happened. And it could happen with them. They know that. Listen now to what it says in Acts 4, verse 10. This is Peter speaking. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. You're not scared anymore, Peter. You're not hiding behind locked doors. In fact, you're standing right there in front of the very body of people that condemned Jesus, and you don't care. You're speaking the truth. A changed life, exactly. That's what happened. And go down to verse 13, see what it says about the ones that were listening to Peter. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Why were they astonished? Because something had happened to these men. They had been in the presence of Jesus. They were transformed. They were bold now where they had been fearful. That testifies to how we can be certain about Jesus. And through the centuries, there have been many powerful accounts of people that their lives have been powerfully transformed. And we know some of those people personally, don't we? Probably most of us here today could say, you know, I used to know so-and-so, and they were not anything like they are now. Well, what made the change? Jesus. And that's more than just a man. In fact, let me tell you about one fellow I met last year. I didn't personally meet him, but I heard him for the first time. His name is Wissam Alatwa. And that's a very different kind of name because he grew up in a different part of the world. He grew up in Iraq. He was raised as a Muslim, was a Muslim for many years, and then he became an atheist. And then he heard the gospel. And if you see on his shirt, it says Sunset. That is Sunset School of Preaching or something like that. I think the title is different now. But it's among our own brotherhood. He is now a proclaimer of Jesus Christ in Dearborn, Michigan. A very powerful proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And how do you explain that? This is a very different man than what he started out being. But because of the power of the gospel, because of our Savior, he has changed. To reach certainty on any issue requires that we have an open mind. There are people today that will argue avidly the earth is flat. I know it seems crazy, but there are people today that still argue avidly. Well, what do they do with all of the images from outer space? What do they do with the fact that people have gone up and circled the earth? Well, you know, you'll have to talk to them. The point is, you have to have an open mind, look at the evidence, and come to the conclusion for yourself. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says this about Jesus. Just an ordinary man? I mean, he was a historical figure. Most people will admit that. There are a few that might say, oh, he never lived. He's just a myth. Most people admit that Jesus is a historical figure, but that's not enough. Paul says in Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. But wait, we're not finished yet. He goes on to say this, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what it's all driving to. We can be certain about our Savior. And by seeing all of these lines of reasoning, we come to this conclusion, he is Lord. But here's the question, is he your Lord? His power will eventually be established even over you. But what he wants to do is bless you. And that will require your accepting him as your Lord. You hear the gospel and then you come to your decision. Do I believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ? And assuming that you do, you then say, well, do I keep on living the way I always have? Or do I repent and turn away from sin? Will I be bold enough to confess him before others? Or will I try to hide it? That's not really belief in the way that God wants us to believe in his Son. We have to confess that faith before others. And then we have to say, I will do what he said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. I will do that. I will lay down my life in a grave of water and join my life to his. That's simple. Simple terms. Are you ready to make that step today? We'd love to help you. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Because it's so easy to get off the path, to let sin pull us back into the world. And when that happens, we've got to repent. We've got to confess our sins if they are publicly known. We've got to repent of that way of life and then pray for forgiveness as an erring child of God. And if that applies to you this morning, we'd love to stand by your side and pray with you, help you in any way that we can. We can be certain about our Savior. Now, what are you going to do with that certainty? Come as we stand and sing.